Well, while you guys are settling, good morning. Let's try that one more time. Partly I'm just stalling until people get back, but let's try it. I'm going to mock you like I used to do. Bad job. You're horrible and the worst people ever. If you're new, you're like, what is he talking about? I used to mock you when you didn't do a good job saying good morning back to me, and then I realized that's probably a sin. And so I tried to stop, but I guess I'm, anyways, bad habits, you know, die hard. So good morning. Thank you. Happy Mother's Day. Welcome to Life Point Church. We are really glad that you are here with us, whether this is your first time ever or you've been here lots of times. We are really glad that you are here with us this morning. If it is your first time, we are in the middle of a series that we're calling Latest and Greatest, where we're studying through what we call the Book of Colossians. It's Paul's letter to the church at Colossae. And if you have a listening guide or if you have our Life Point app, which you can find by, I think, searching Life Point Ohio in whatever app store you use, the first and really the only thing in your listening guide besides the scripture text for today is this statement where we say, just because it's new doesn't mean that it's true. Just because it's new doesn't mean that it's true. And I've said to you every single week that I think this statement is problematic for us for a couple reasons. And the first of those reasons is that I think when we're being honest, none of us are on a truth quest. Like, we don't wake up in the morning thinking, what is truth? How can I discover truth? How can I pursue truth? When we're just kind of doing life like we usually do life, what we wake up thinking every single morning is something like, I want to be happy. How can I be happy today? What are the choices that I can make today to maximize my happiness? And so here you have the pastor guy saying to you, hey, just because it's new doesn't mean it's true. And you sort of half care about truth. You probably care about truth insofar as it helps you to be happy. That's kind of our default mode. And so that's one of our difficulties with this statement, that just because it's new doesn't mean it's true. But the other difficulty that we have in our particular culture is we are marketed to all of the time. And we are told every moment of every day that there's something new and this thing is awesome. And you need to access this new thing because only by possessing it or having access to it through a subscription or whatever will your life be what you want it to be. And so we're told new is good, new is good, new is good all of the time. And what we see in this letter to the church at Colossae, Paul is saying, hey, there are these teachers who have come to you and they've presented you some new information that is contrary to the gospel. And so Paul is saying, hey, that new information, it isn't true information. The example I've used every week that I think best illustrates our fascination with new are these things. I love these things. These things are awesome, right? But this thing, so me, November's my time, right? And so I have to wait, not this coming November, but a whole nother year. Like November of 17 is when I get to get a brand new one of this. Whoa, God is really working patience in my soul, right? I mean, 2 whole years. And you know what? In November of 2017, this thing will still work awesome. It'll be spectacular. It'll do everything I need it to do and more. And you know what I'll think to myself? There's a new one. And I need it. I need, like, our 2-year-old Annie says, need it. That's kind of how we feel, right? When we see something new, we're like, need it. I'll hold it. That's what my 2-year-old daughter's, I'll hold it. This is what my 2-year-old does, right? And so we want to hold the new thing. We want to possess the new thing. And these things, especially, they give us access to new information all the time. And so not only is this an example of wanting to possess a new thing, but inside of this, it's like the universe is in here and it's so very wonderful. And again, I love these things. These things are awesome, but we are inundated with new, and our hearts want to, I think, get attached to these new things, whether it's a spiritual new thing or a Bible new thing or a Jesus new thing or whatever. And what Paul is saying to us in Colossians is, hey, just because it's new doesn't mean that it's true. If it's contrary to the gospel, it is in fact not true. And so what we've done every single week is I have drawn for you, which if you're new, you're in for a special treat. This is, I'm just very, very talented at drawing. And so that's a joke. So we're going to draw the same thing that we have drawn the last few Sundays. And so the first two of these are things that I want to get out of your head. And I say this because these things are contrary to the gospel, but I think it's how we tend to think. And so the first thing that we'll draw or talk about is this scale going from 0 to 100. And what we have said is that a lot of us imagine that God is up there in heaven and he's looking down at us, almost like Santa Claus, right? He's making a list, he's checking it twice, gonna find out who's naughty or nice, and eventually Jesus is coming back and he's gonna divvy us up based on our performance. And so what we've said is that a lot of us tend to, somewhere on this arbitrary scale from 0 to 100, 0 being, you know, the worst person ever, so we'll say Hitler. People, that's who people tend to think of when they think of someone truly awful. Today is Mother's Day, and so we'll go ahead and put Mom down here. Yeah, Mom. Love you, Mom. My mom's here somewhere. I love you, Mom. You're the best. And so, truly, no one's there besides Jesus. But, so you got the idea for the scale, right? And so what we tend to do is somewhere on this scale, arbitrarily, we put what we lovingly call the MGT, which is our acronym for the minimum goodness threshold, right? And so what we imagine God is doing is he is looking down at every single one of us and he's measuring our behavior. You know, he's making a list, he's checking it twice. And so what happens is if your behavior isn't quite past this minimum goodness threshold, let's say you're somewhere down here, you know, you're super sad because you weren't quite good enough. Your good deeds didn't quite outweigh your bad deeds. And so you're on the wrong side of the minimum goodness threshold. And so when God comes back, you believe if this is how you think it works, which it isn't how it works, but we tend to think this is how it works. You think that God's going to send you to the bad place because you didn't quite do enough good stuff to get on the correct side of the minimum goodness threshold. However, we also tend to think, and I've never met someone who put themselves on the left side of the minimum goodness threshold, but we tend to think that we need to do, you know, just enough to be on the correct side of the minimum goodness threshold. And what we imagine God is doing is he's looking down at us and saying, "You did it. Good job. I saw those bad things you did, but I also saw you went to church twice a year, and I didn't miss that, right? And I saw you give a dollar to that homeless guy, and I saw the one time you wanted to totally cuss out your kid for doing something stupid, and you only used 3 cuss words when you wanted to use 7. Great job. That's like a +4, right, in our mentalities, right? And so God is looking at all these things, and he's saying, "You did it. Come on in. You're in heaven. You made it." And this is how we imagine God set the system up. And again, this is not how God set the system up. And I'm going to do this with our other drawings as well, but I want to also point out really, really quickly how this in particular applies to moms, right? So I think if you're a mom, you feel this scale when it comes to your mommyhood, right? And so you imagine when you look at your children and you love your children very, very much, you imagine that there's an MMGT, like a mommy minimum goodness threshold, right? And what you think is going to happen is if you are to this degree or more as a mom, in terms of your mom's skill set, how kind you are to your kids, how patient you are, how consistent you are in discipline, whatever you think constitutes good mommy-ness, then what happens is if you can somehow be on the correct side of the MMGT, then it's like guaranteed success for your children forever, right? They're all gonna go to Harvard, they're all gonna be lawyers, well, no, not lawyers, doctors. They're all going to do something really, really incredible, and it's all because of your amazing mommy skills. Now, on the flip side, I think there's this fear in the recesses of mommy's hearts where they think, you know what, though? If I'm on the incorrect side of the MMGT, the minimum mommy goodness threshold, my kids are probably all going to be heroin addicts, and they're going to end up killing people or something awful, right? And that's just not the case, but it causes a lot of strain and stress in your life. And so just like the minimum goodness threshold is not how the world works from God's perspective, I think as a mom, I want to encourage you to lob out of your soul the MMGT, the minimum mommy goodness threshold, and just enjoy being a mom and don't feel so much stress. You'll hear me say this a couple times today. This is what I want, the phrase that sticks into your souls today. For those of you who are mothers, and this is for all of us, but if you're a mom, your kids don't need you to be perfect. Jesus already did that, right? If you're a mom, your kids don't need you to be perfect. Jesus already did that. That's our phrase for the day. And so let's talk about these two rhythms that I think are also, that help us see what Paul is talking about. And so the two rhythms that we've been talking about the last couple weeks are the religious rhythm and then the gospel rhythm. So with the religious rhythm, here's the idea. So it starts with, do what I want. And then once you have done that, whatever that thing is, whatever that lifestyle is, at some point you recognize, oh, I think I am on the wrong side of the minimum goodness threshold. And so we feel guilty. And no one likes to feel guilty. I don't like to feel guilty. You probably don't like to feel guilty. No one likes to feel guilty, right? And so then what do? Well, we're smart people. We want to resolve these guilt feelings in our heads and hearts. And so we do some form of penance, whatever that looks like for you. We do some form of penance, which brings us some relief. And then we circle back around to do what we want. And I had to clarify every single week that when I say do whatever you want, I don't necessarily mean the sex, drugs, and rock and roll variety of do whatever you want, although that may be your version of do what I want. For a lot of you, do what I want is be a genuinely good person. Maybe you attend church on a regular basis. Maybe you read your Bible. Maybe you pray. Maybe you give money away to people who need money. Maybe you are giving away your time to various great and amazing causes. But if you're doing that in the context of a religious rhythm, then at some point what happens is you recognize that because you're not in Christ, or you imagine that Jesus is kind of separate from this religious rhythm in life, at some point you recognize that there's no way for you to know if you've done enough good stuff. And so you feel guilt. It could be like that low-grade way in the deep recesses of your heart sort of guilt, or it could be, I just did something that I find to be awful and I feel extraordinarily guilty. Either way, at some point the guilt settles into our hearts when we live in a religious rhythm. And again, no one likes to feel guilty. And I don't really want you to feel guilty in particular, but what you do is some form of penance. Maybe you come here, maybe you read your Bible, maybe you pray, maybe you give away some cash, whatever you do something to make yourself feel better. And you imagine that in this penance scenario that God is looking at you and saying, good job. And so you feel relief, and then you do it all over again. You do what you want, and then you feel guilty, and then you do penance, and then you feel relief. In contrast, we have the gospel rhythm, which we've said consists of two things: revelation and response. And so with a religious rhythm, the idea is I earn this. God is looking down at me and he needs me to perform admirably for me to be in a relationship with him. I earn this. The gospel rhythm is rooted in grace. I have called upon the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. I have confessed to him, only Jesus can save me, which is in essence how you become a Christian. You call upon the name of the Lord, expressing the fact that you now trust him to save you, and you trust him and nobody else. You can't save you. Your good works can't save you. Only Jesus can save you is what you in essence call out to God. And so in this religious rhythm, what happens is, and this is something that you should do over and over and over and over, it doesn't happen once and then stop. What happens in this, what we're calling revelation, is God reveals stuff to you, primarily about him or about you. And so what might he reveal to you about him? Well, maybe in the context of reading the scripture or talking to another Christian or coming here on a Sunday morning, God reminds you of his holiness or his love or his wrath or something about his character, and it stirs you in a way that's new or feels new, and then you have to choose how to respond. And we've said every week you respond with worship. No matter what, you're going to respond with worship. The question is whether you're going to respond worshiping God or worshiping you. So ideally how this works is you understand that you exist in a relationship with the great God of the universe through trusting his son, Jesus the Christ. You get it free through grace. It's a really, really good deal. He reveals things to you about you, sin things that you know you need to repent of, or just that you're loved and you can rejoice in him over that. And then you choose to respond, ideally by worshiping him, and then it starts all over again. And there's this rhythm where you're living in grace, and you know that God loves you, and you know that God loves you, and you know that God is revealing himself to you and revealing things about you to you, and you respond by worshiping him, by loving him. And really, the summary of pretty much every week in Colossians, Paul has been saying to us and to the people who received this letter, this is where you need to live. And these false teachers are inviting you to come here and live in a religious rhythm where the mentality is you need to do certain things to earn God's love for you, and that is contrary to the gospel. So do not listen to the new information that tells you to live in a religious rhythm. Stay in a gospel rhythm where you are always acknowledging and feeling in your heart that you live in a relationship with God through grace, by grace through faith. And God continues to reveal stuff to you because he loves you, and you continue to respond to him because you love him. And that doesn't mean we always get it right, but our mentality is, I am staying in a gospel rhythm. Now, in particular, I want to talk about the religious rhythm with moms this morning for just a minute before we jump into the scriptures. And so, and obviously, I'm not a mom, but as I imagine the mom experience in our culture, what seems to be the case is there's a lot of this, and I think that guilt sometimes manifests as worry, but there's a lot of, I feel guilty, I feel like I'm not good enough, I'm not good enough, I'm not doing enough, and this thing up here, this minimum mommy goodness threshold thing is probably somewhere in the recesses of your soul. And so I think what happens for Christian moms and non-Christian moms is you can end up accidentally slipping into a religious rhythm when God invites you to something better. He invites you into the gospel rhythm. And so our culture tells moms two things, and it's tough. They basically say, hey, mom, be perfect. And by perfect, we mean two completely opposite things. And so part of perfection as a woman in our culture is just do you. Do what you want, you know, work out 15 hours a day, be a scholar, be in the marketplace, make billions of dollars. You don't need no man. You don't need no man. Like, you know, like, you don't need no man. So you've got this, like, perfection of, like, this ideal, individual, do what you want woman. Like, that's part of what our culture says to women. Like, this is what it means to be a great woman. And if you're a mom, you're also a woman, right? And so you've got this over here. But then on the other end, you've got, like, the Martha Stewart sort of ideal for mommyhood where, man, you're going to stay at home. You're going to memorize scripture all day long. You're going to just exude patience and warmth. And when your kids and your husband comes home, there's like fresh made cookies and they're delicious. I mean, like, you could sell them for money, but you're not greedy, so you don't. And so there's this completely opposite picture of what being an amazing mom looks like. And so I think as a woman who is a mom in our culture, you look at those two extremes, and it would be impossible for one person to be both. And so every now and again, you're looking at this one, and you're thinking, I'm not a good enough mom. And what I want is to be an amazing mom. And I'm trying to be this amazing mom, and I'm trying to move this direction, but I recognize that the ideal that I've set for myself, or maybe the ideal that I've received from our culture, it's unattainable, but I'm still trying to get it, and then I feel guilty, and then I do some form of penance, and then I feel some sort of relief, and then I cycle back around. But then I think also women, like, you turn to the other pole, and you're like, oh, but really what I should be doing is I should be a leader in my particular chosen field. I should have, like, the terminal degree. I need, like, a PhD or an MD, and I need to be making millions of dollars and, you know, not doing any of those stereotypical woman things from 1950s. That's, you know, that's not right, and I shouldn't do those things. And you look at that, and you think, well, again, it's unattainable, right? But it's what you want, right? Like, you want to be great in this other arena of life, so to speak, and you recognize that you're not there, so then you feel guilty, and then you do some form of penance. And that's kind of a particular mom example of this religious rhythm, but I hope that pointing that out helps you kind of pull yourself back from that. Whether you're not a mom or a mom, living in a religious rhythm is awful, because there's never any peace, and it robs your joy. Because in doing what you want, the guilt inevitably comes, and guilt is no fun at all. And then you attempt penance, and somewhere deep in your soul, you know this is probably not how God set it up. And so even though you trick yourself into feeling relief, the relief is fleeting. And then you do what you want again. And what Paul is saying, what we're going to see in the scripture today, is that God is inviting all of us to something so much better. He's inviting us to trust his son, Jesus the Christ, for salvation. And in that relationship, he reveals stuff to us, true stuff about him, true stuff about us, primarily through his word. And we get to respond. And if we fail at the response and you worship you, well, you're in a gospel rhythm. And so God gives you grace, and God's going to reveal that to you. He's going to say, hey, sometimes harshly, sometimes gently, hey, respond to me, worship me. Repent of that sin. Give me everything that you've got, right? And so I'm going to pray for us. We're going to jump into a really short passage today in Colossians, and hopefully it'll be good. Let's pray. Father, thank you so much for the opportunity to be here together to celebrate Mother's Day, but God, more importantly, to celebrate you. God, you are amazing, and you have offered every single person in the world salvation freely through your Son, Jesus the Christ. Father, I ask that you would reveal yourself to every single one of us this morning, and God, that we would respond by worshiping you. Father, I ask for those of us who are here who are Christians already, God, that you would reveal things about yourself and about us to us, and that we would respond with worship. And God, I pray for those of us who are here who are not Christians, God, I pray also that you would reveal yourself to them and that they would respond by placing their trust in Jesus the Christ for the very first time here together this morning. God, as we open your word, I confess to you that I need your help to do this well, and we need your help to hear what you would have for us. So Father, by your Holy Spirit, please give us that help. We pray all of this in Jesus' name. Amen. So looking at Colossians, this is chapter 3, verses 1 through 4. And so Paul says, "If then you have been raised with Christ, seek the things that are above, where Christ is, seated at the right hand of God. Set your minds on things that are above, not on things that are on earth. For you have died, and your life is hidden with Christ in God. When Christ, who is your life, appears, then you also will appear with him in glory." And so Paul begins this little section, and if you recall in the last section at the end of chapter 2, Paul was starting to detail some of the specific heresies and false teaching that were happening. And what really was happening was the false teachers were saying, hey, you need to experience this more profound, this more spiritually sensual worship time, and so you need to be kind of harsh to your bodies, and then that'll allow you to worship more like angels worship. And Paul's saying, hey, all that stuff is earthly, it's fleshly, it's sensuous. Don't do any of that. And then Paul turns and he says, okay, so if then, that's a big if, right? I mean, if you're here and you're a believer, you should let that weigh on you for just a moment. Paul's saying, okay, so if you have been raised with Christ, and he says two things, seek and set. So Paul's saying, okay, so ignore what those false teachers said, and they're trying to focus your attention on earthly things. Paul says, if then you have been raised with Christ, if you have called upon the name of the Lord for salvation, then this is what that means for you. I want you to, Paul is saying to us, God is saying to us through this letter, seek the things that are above. And again, and moms especially, I'm going to talk to moms more than regular this week because it's Mother's Day. Seek the things that are above, where Christ is. Good question for you, a question with an obvious answer. Where is Christ? Text says, Christ is seated at the right hand of God. Alternate question, where are your kids? Not there, right? And so what Paul is going to say to all of us, and I think today mothers in particular, he's going to say, hey, so if you've been raised with Christ, if you're someone who would say, yes, I have called upon the name of the Lord for salvation, I am a Christian, I have been raised with Christ, then Paul's going to say, well, if that's you, then here's what you're invited to. So first, seek the things that are above, and second, set your mind on the things above, which is really Paul saying the same thing in two different ways. What he's doing is he's saying, okay, if you imagine your head and your heart, all of you, your values, your loves, your intention in life, those things, point those things towards Christ as opposed to things that are on earth. And for most of us, when we think about the things that are on earth that capture our attention, it's not bad stuff. Like I mentioned earlier, like the sex, drugs, and rock and roll. For some of us, that's our thing right now, and God gives grace for that too. For a lot of us, that's not really our thing right now. For a lot of us, the things that capture our attention that are earthly things are really good things. Things like beautiful children that God has entrusted to us to shepherd. And Paul is saying here, hey, if you're a believer, if you've been raised with Christ, seek the things that are above, where Christ is seated at the right hand of God. Your mind, your values, your loves is kind of, you know, like the commentary, one of the commentaries I was reading, you know, verse 2, set your minds on things that are above. It could have been rightly translated, have your delight be in the things that are above. And here, not on things that are on earth. which includes a lot of the things that you want. And then Paul goes on and he says, well, there's a reason why. He says, for you have died. And we talked about this last week too, but it is true that if you are united with Christ in some beautiful and mysterious way, when he died, you died. Paul says in Galatians 2:20, I said it last week, I'll say it again this week. Paul says, as a living human being, I have been crucified with Christ and I no longer live, but Christ lives in me. And so Paul here, he says, alludes to that again. He says, for you have died and your life is hidden with Christ. And so again, moms, we love you. You're the best. Where is your life? And I think if you're a mom, your gut reaction and response is to look at the children that God has given to you first. And what Paul is saying, he's not saying don't do that, but he's saying not to look at your children as a source of joy and something that you are called to invest into. But Paul is saying, hey, so when you think about what defines your life, what gives you life, what brings vitality and joy into your little world, don't set your mind, don't set your heart, don't put your focus on things that are on earth, but rather set your mind, set your eyes upwards towards heaven where Christ is, because you've died and your life isn't in the stuff that you're looking at. Your life is hidden with Christ in God. And then Paul says, and you know, when Christ appears, when Christ comes back for the second time, then you also are going to appear with him in glory. And that is an extraordinary promise. And so I want to repeat to you what I said to you earlier was kind of the phrase for the day. And so moms, all of us moms in particular, when you think about where your eyes, where your heart, where your mind is directed, Paul is inviting us to take our gaze from here, things that are on earth, things that will ultimately let us down, things that draw us into a religious rhythm. Paul says, hey, don't do that. Lift your eyes, set your mind, set your heart on Christ. Seek the things that are above. And again, the phrase for the day, moms and everybody, you don't have to be perfect moms. Your kids don't need you to be perfect. Praise God, right? Your kids don't need you to be perfect. Jesus already did that. And we can trust Jesus and his perfection for everything that we need, setting our minds and our hearts on him. So to encourage you, we have a short video that we'd like to show you that hopefully will make all the moms cry. So let's let's watch this, please.
All the things that most women kind of define themselves by, I'm not good at any of those things.
Are they going to be remembering all the angry moments?
The guilt that I feel when I'm not with my children.
Probably the fear of failure, just that somehow I'm going to mess these boys up.
I worry a lot about all the things that I do too much of, like texting and yelling and being cranky, or the things I don't do enough of, probably spending time, and I think, am I enough?
Being soft enough so that my kids feel like they can approach me, seek my counsel, and know that I'm going to give them grace when they make mistakes.
Whenever you're in a room with her, it's so joyful and fun, and everybody's like laughing, and she loves to get our family together and just have fun.
That she gives me lots of grace.
I can't imagine life without you.
Every time that I make a mistake and mess up, she doesn't only forgive me, but she also comes alongside me and lets me help me.
I enjoy hanging around you because we have so much fun together and I can just be myself.
She does very fun things with me.
When I think of you, three words come to mind: love, nurture, and strength.
She's just so nice because she gives me lots of love and all that.
I hope you realize just how much you mean to me and how much I'll brag about you.
But instead of giving us endless chores and taking free time for yourself, you sacrifice for us, and your kindness is almost impossible to repay.
It is easy for me to admit to you things I have done wrong because I always know you love me and will forgive me no matter what.
I think that we have not done fantastically well. I think that the Lord just says, they're mine and they're on loan and I've got your back.
It's nice to get what she admires me because I think so often with my own insecurities, I worry, am I enough? Does she feel loved? Does she see how much I love her even when I mess up and have to apologize?
It's worth it all. Every difficulty, every challenge, every frustration, I think it's worth it all.
The word that comes to mind is redeem, that he's even redeeming what I think is, this horrible, ugly moment. And he says, yeah, maybe, but there's going to be beauty that comes out of that.
This is special because it shows me that God is putting grace on situations that I can feel are very ugly and very desperate. And somehow they're being filtered and they're being received as so love.
For her to see that, you know, helps me know that God has, you know, is changing me and working in my life, you know, because I think that it's so easy to revert back to what you know, growing up.
So to repeat, moms, you don't have to be perfect because Jesus already did that. And I hope that every single one of you has trusted that perfection and is living in that gospel rhythm where grace is what we wake up to every morning and grace is what we go to sleep with every single night. Let's pray together, please. Father, thank you again for how extraordinary you are, and God, mothers are such a fantastic gift from you to us. And so, Father, I want to pray specifically for the moms in the room who probably so often struggle with guilt and not feeling like they're enough. And God, I pray that this morning you would remind them that you are inviting them and all of us to live in a gospel rhythm where it's all grace, all day, all the time, no matter what, and that they can trust you. They can trust that you love them more than they ever know, and you love their kids more than they do, as hard as that might be for them to imagine. God, I am thankful for the reminder that moms don't have to be perfect. I don't have to be perfect. None of us has to be perfect because Jesus already did that. Help us to trust him. Help us to live in a gospel rhythm and not a religious rhythm as we worship you with all of our days. We pray all of this in your Son, Jesus the Christ's holy name. Amen.